Okay, a week from this Friday. All right, any other announcements? All right, take a moment, greet one another, meet one of our guests today, and...
Thank you.
All right, we want to gather back up. And we want to find our places. Come on back together. You want to take just a moment. Anybody learn anything about anybody that would be good for all of us to know?
No.
Yeah, Ron?
Yeah. He's majoring in business right now, and he can play the drums.
All right. Always good to know who can play the drums. Okay.
I learned that apparently little Esmeralda drinks coffee. That's not right.
Okay. Eddie?
I just learned that Brother Smith did not know that I made Hebrew.
Really? We don't believe you do, Eddie. Prove it. Johnny.
Sammy fishing again. We got Vincent and Michelle at the halfway house too.
Great. Great. Good to have you guys with us today. Okay, then just one other thing. Friday nights, we have table ministry at 6 o'clock, and we do our Bible classes after the dinner. We have classes for all the different age groups, from the little kids through youth and through young adults, and then everybody else with me. Anybody remember anything you learned Friday night in class? Those of you who were here? Any lessons still lingering? Wisdom, Tony? Okay. Okay, anything else? Lavio?
One of the questions was asked, how come bad things happen to good people?
Uh-huh.
Sometimes when we the youth do something bad, and we were like we know it, but we don't like notice the youth, like pay attention to it, God will like punish that bad that we did by doing something in our lives and we're supposed to like face it, like, you know, like,
Okay. So when you deal with the consequences of doing wrong, to face that rather than just kind of blame God for doing something to you, what do I need? Is there something I actually need to repent from? Okay, good. Good. All right. John Mark?
Gosh, I learned that in the parable. We learned the house on the rock.
Okay. Okay.
Amen.
Good, good. All right, so stuff is going on Friday nights, and people are growing in the Word, and just want to encourage you to make it on out to that. And why are you laughing, Tony?
You're crying.
Oh, you're crying. Okay. So our Old Testament reading is Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 to 21. Genesis 50, 15 to 21. And we have a volunteer who would stand and read for us. Genesis 50, 15 to 21. Any volunteers? Okay, John Mark. Genesis chapter 50, 15 through 21.
When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for grandfather left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brother the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. May I please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father? When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before them. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them.
Amen. And this time, do we have special music today? Next time, this time?
No.
Okay. Then we will go to 1 Peter chapter 4, unless you're a child, and then you will go next door. 1 Peter chapter 4, and this morning we are working with verses 12 through 19. 1 Peter chapter 4, 12 through 19. Give our children a moment to go ahead and make their exit. Okay, I guess they're going to go around that way. Okay, so 1 Peter chapter 4, and I'll start at verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your blessings upon us and your ministry amongst us. We ask that you would keep your hand upon us, be with us as we come before your word. Help us to hear you afresh. Speak to us, we pray. And may we be mindful to obey you, and may our hearts be open and receptive to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this is kind of a slight transition point in the letter. And so we've been in the letter for the past, I don't know, several weeks. And here we are kind of beginning to come to the close of it. And so as Peter makes his transition to this close in the letter, he readdresses who he's writing. So, dear friends. The last time we had a dear friends was all the way back in chapter 2 at verse 11, where he writes, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war amongst your soul or against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Okay, and so then we have this long section that we've worked through. We come to verse 12 of chapter 4, and it's our next dear friends. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial or the fiery ordeal that you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. Just kind of a side note. As you read through letters, one of the ways to kind of pay attention to, you know, what's going on in the letter is to pick up on places where the recipients are readdressed. And so, dear friends, dear friends, dear friends, whenever you see that happening, it's kind of like the writer is gathering up his thoughts again to get ready to move into the next part. And so just kind of a note in terms of how you read scripture, to pay attention to where you have those kind of dear friend type passages, those readdressing, because it's usually kind of a gathering up place and a moving forward. And that's what we have going on here, where Peter has been writing for a long time, and now he's going to kind of gather up again and get ready to close. Of course, the closing is coming in chapter 5, and as he gathers up again, he's kind of looking backwards a little bit and looking forwards at the same time, getting ready for this close. So dear friends, the next thing I want to call your attention to is that this line about don't be surprised at the painful trial, at the fiery ordeal that you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. And then if we read on a little bit, we get a sense of maybe what they were suffering. If you look at verse 14, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. Those of you who have been with us through 1 Peter, you realize by now that they were being persecuted because they were Christians. And it's not like the Roman government was after them trying to hunt out Christians in order to put them in jail or to execute them. The persecution was coming from family, coming from friends, coming from people that you work with, coming from people in the neighborhood, people in school. And so I think it's interesting that he says, don't be surprised at this, at the insults, at the ridicule that you get. And I don't know about you, but a lot of times the thinking goes that if I become a Christian, if I turn to God, then my life is going to be better. And then things are going to get smoother. And then I won't have so many problems at home, or I might not have so many problems at work, or I won't have so many problems at school or in the neighborhood or wherever. And the thinking kind of is that if I give my life to Jesus, then life is going to get better and everything is going to smooth out. And sometimes it's just the opposite of that. And for them, it was just the opposite of that. That when they gave their lives to Jesus, all of a sudden it meant that they didn't fit in the world. That they didn't fit in their homes. That they didn't fit with their old friends. That they didn't fit with family or work or wherever. And so because they didn't fit, then people would turn against them. Then people would ridicule them. People would insult them, etc. And so Peter's saying, don't be surprised. And in a sense, kind of in the background of that, he's saying, look what happened to Jesus. That as Jesus was obedient to the Father, it ended up his hometown was against him. It ended up all of his people were against him. And you know the story, he ended up being crucified. And so if that's what happened to Jesus, if the world hated him, if his own town hated him, if his own synagogue was about to put him to death the first time he stood up to read from the scripture, if Jesus faced that, then Peter's kind of saying, don't be surprised at what you face. Maybe a little bit more on that. This is one of the places where I feel like I've seen this over and over and over again. When we turn to Christ, we know that we've changed. We know that God has done a work in us. We know that our sins are no longer held against us. We know that we've been forgiven. We know that he has filled our hearts with love. We know that we really are new. And it goes right back to what we've been working at memorizing a little bit back there in chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his great mercy has what? Given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into this inheritance that's kept in heaven for us that can't perish, spoil, or fade. Okay, so we know we've been made new. We know that we have a new life. Well, one of the things I see happen over and over and over again is that while we know we've been made new, nobody else knows it. Or nobody else believes it. Or nobody else is really buying it. And so then what happens is there's all kinds of testing that takes place. And so friends might test you to see if you want to go out with them and do the same stuff and get high with them or party with them or whatever it is that you used to do before you became a Christian. And so there's kind of that testing there where you know you've changed, but they don't know that you've changed. And you might even tell them that God has changed you, but they want to see proof. You know, kind of like Eddie and his peanut brittle. Prove it. And so with that, the only way that we're going to be believers is if Eddie shows up next week with peanut brittle for everybody. Okay. But the only way somebody's going to really believe that, say, Kat's life has changed is if they tempt her and she resists. You know, and the only way somebody's going to believe that you're really a new person is if they try to push your buttons like they used to be able to and they get a different response. And so he's saying, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal, at the painful trial that you're going through. Look at how they pushed on Jesus. Look at how they pushed Jesus clear to the cross to see if he would fight back. And instead, Jesus was faithful to what God had called him to do, and he bled and died for all of us. And so the same thing, I think, goes on, and I see it in families, where you know you've been changed, you know that God is doing a new life in your work, and yet for whatever reason, your family, whether it's your parents, whether it's your children, whether it's a brother or sister, they just aren't going to buy it. They know you too well. They've seen how you live for 20 years. They know you so well that they're thinking, oh, this is just a phase you're going through. And so how do they prove that it's just a phase that you're going through? Well, they insult you. They ridicule you. They mock you to see what's going to come back, to see if they can probe around enough to somehow find that old person still in there. And what Peter's saying is, don't be surprised that they're probing, that they're looking for the old you, that they're trying to find a way if they can squeeze the old you out of there and see you show out some. He's saying, don't be surprised that you're going through that kind of stuff. Look what they did to Jesus. Look how they pushed on him and pulled on him, and look how they hung him on a cross to see if they could find some of themselves in him. He goes on. Verse 13, rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. I mean, just a word. If you're suffering, if you're going through this kind of stuff, rejoice. Mm-hmm. Rejoice. Because what that means is that you are so identified with Christ that people are actually treating you like they treated Christ. In other words, it actually becomes a sign that you really have changed. It actually becomes a sign that God has really done a work in your life and you are not the same person that you used to be. And you're sharing, you're participating in the sufferings of Christ. Don't be surprised that you go through it, but actually rejoice. Because if you're being persecuted, if you're being insulted, if you're being ridiculed, if you're being made fun of, because you're a Christian, well, that means that you have reached a place where you are so with Christ that people are actually treating you and rejecting you the way they rejected Christ. And while that may be a painful thing, while that is a difficult thing, it's actually a sign that God is with you. And that's how we got to learn to see it. And so when whether it's at the halfway house, or whether it's in the dorm, or whether it's in the neighborhood, or at school, or at work, the many different places that we come from, whenever somebody is against us, ridiculing us, mocking us, because we won't join in the behavior of the world, even if we used to, it's a sign that God is actually with us. And it's good news. His Spirit rests upon us. Look with me just a little further. Verse 15. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. There is nothing absolutely glorious about suffering. It is not the suffering in and of itself that is such a good thing. The whole point is, what are you suffering for? And if you're suffering because you're a murderer, if you're locked up, well, that's nothing, you know, that's nothing to write home about. There's no praise in that. There's no glory in that. And it's kind of what Lapio was saying in terms of, if you're going through a hard time, if there's consequences and you're the reason why you're going through those consequences because you did wrong, well, that's not a time to be proud of what you're going through. That's a time to repent. And that's what Peter is saying here, that if you suffer, it shouldn't be because of stuff you've done. Now, what I think is interesting is the first one, obvious, you know, murder. But when you kind of look at the progression that he goes on, from murder to stealing to meddling. Okay, murder, you're taking a life. Okay, stealing, you're kind of taking the stuff of life. You're taking the needs of somebody. You're taking the material of life. You're taking from a life. Okay, meddling, what do? Well, in meddling, you're trying to control a life. So there's kind of this movement from taking a life to taking the stuff of a life to trying to take control of somebody else's life. And really, I think that may be a place where most of us struggle with. I think that's a place where Peter probably figured, okay, I know that I'm not writing to a whole lot of murderers, and I'm not writing really to a whole lot of thieves, but I'm just wondering where the meddling's at. And usually when we try to control somebody else's life, what usually ends up happening? We get bit, and then we're suffering because of it. And what Peter's saying is, you need to be clear, your suffering needs to be for Christ, not because you're trying to control somebody else's life. Okay, a little bit difference there, because when you suffer as a Christian, you suffer because you bear the name of Christ, and then when you look at the character of Christ, Christ wasn't trying to control people, Christ gave himself for people. And so that might be one thing to kind of ask in your mind a little bit, am I being insulted, ridiculed, rejected, whatever, because I'm trying to control people? Or is it because of the name of Christ that I'm actually following Christ and laying down my life for people? So just something to keep in mind. He said, making sure that when you suffer, that you're suffering for the right reason. That reason being that you follow Christ, that you imitate Christ, and you trace Christ in your response to suffering. Okay, so just kind of, and I don't want to meddle in that either. Okay, so, but just so you kind of realize that we are to suffer as Christians, and it's not simply when you suffer, rejoice. It's as you suffer for Christ's sake, rejoice. Now, a little bit further, 16. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. If you suffer as a Christian, and that's the suffering that we've been talking about, don't be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. One of the things that tends to happen is that when we suffer, we get our heads down. That when we suffer, when we go through stuff, when people are talking about us or whatever, because we're Christians, then we tend to kind of shrink a little bit. And we tend to be ashamed. And if I think what I hear him saying is don't shrink. That when people might be talking about you, might be putting you down, might be making fun of you because you won't go party with them, you won't get high with them, you won't go do the same stuff that you used to do with them, and they're trying to push your buttons and everything and trying to make you feel bad about yourself, don't shrink. You know, don't be ashamed that you bear the name of Jesus, that you are called a Christian. Instead, rejoice. And instead, you need to be grateful and praise God that you bear that name, that somebody recognizes that you're trying to follow Jesus. He goes on, 17, 18, for it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And then he has a proverb here that he quotes, if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? I've flipped this one over a few times, just kind of thinking about it. One angle on it is that it's kind of birth pains for the end. And so one of the things that Peter is seeing here is that as the church suffers, as Christians suffers, that's kind of the birth pains, if you will, of the end time when Christ returns and the anticipation that it's going to be kind of a really difficult time and then Christ will return. And so if the church is already suffering, it's kind of like good news, it's early labor pains. And Christ's end is coming, it's at hand. And so that's one way to kind of think about it. Another angle on it is that if it's tough on you, you know, if judgment is tough on you, and judgment here in the sense of kind of testing or proving or purifying you, if it's tough on you, what's the outcome going to be for them? And one initial read on that is that if it's tough on you, if you're saved, but you're barely saved, but you are saved, and it's by the grace of God, and this testing is tough, imagine the outcome for them. Okay, that it's rather hopeless for them. But here's the deal. That's not a cause to rejoice. If it's tough on you to live this new life, and we're saved by grace, and it's by the grace of God that we are saved and able to live, and we will stand in the final judgment by the grace of God. If that kind of purifying work of God is tough on us, what will be the outcome be for them as they refuse to obey the gospel? And that should break our hearts. That's not something we should celebrate, that finally God's going to pay them back for what they did to me, how they talked about me, how they ridiculed me. But to kind of think about it, if it's tough on us, what's the outcome going to be for them? And it should break our hearts. The other way to kind of think about it, if going through this stuff is tough on us, what will the outcome be for them? In other words, if going through the insults, the button pushing, the ridicule, all of that, if that's tough on us, if that's difficult, us going through that might just be their hope. Okay, you with me on that? So in other words, as family pushes on you, as people at work push on you to see if you've been changed, And it's kind of a testing, it's kind of a purifying, it's kind of a judgment of God kind of growing you into the Christ-like person He saved you to be, created you to be, redeemed you to be. As they push you through that, then what? The way you hold up might just be what they need to see in order to open themselves up to God's work in their lives. Do you see what I'm saying? So if the judgment begins with you, if the hard times, if you got to go through that, then that just might be what becomes of them if you don't make it. What becomes of them if you turn back and you join back in with them? What becomes of them if you don't resist the pressure to conform and go back to the old life? And so maybe, just maybe, and this is what's kind of odd about this, is you have this kind of two ways of thinking about it. One is they're doing it to me, but the other is that it's kind of a judgment or testing of God. And Peter doesn't really make much of a distinction. That God is kind of over it, that God is kind of in it, and so while they're insulting, yet God is also using the insults to kind of judge, to test, to prove. And so it's like God is using their insults to prove that you've really changed. What will become of them? And actually, their hope is that God will prove that you've really changed, because then your witness shines brightly. And then maybe, just maybe, they'll finally believe, yeah, God really does change lives. And God can really change my life. And they'll open themselves up to the same God who has changed your life. And the same miracle, that same new birth into that living hope. Do you see it? And I think that's some of what was going on. That's why I had us read the Joseph story this morning, the ending part there. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You intended to harm me, but God was actually at work in your malicious intent in order to change me and to move me into a place to where I could actually save them. See, and I just think about, you know, how in the world can we move from your insulting to, you know, the family, the friends, the workplace, all the insulting that they're doing, and yet God actually using that to prove that you've been changed. Look at the last line of the chapter, verse 19. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. That would be a line worth memorizing. So then, those who suffer according to God's will, you're suffering for being a Christian. Those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. So when your children don't believe that you're really a new man, a new woman, a new person in Christ, when your children don't believe that because they've seen how you've lived for 20 years, that's okay. Trust yourself to God and keep doing good. Because it just may be that as you deal with that suffering, as you deal with that rejection, as you deal with that ridicule, that God is actually using that to prove to them that you really are new. And just as you have been made new, God has the power and the desire to make them new. And when you're at school and everybody's talking about what they did at the week on the weekend and maybe how high they got or how drunk they got or whatever, and you don't really have anything to say like that, and then they begin to kind of mock you and to make fun of you. Rejoice. Keep doing good. Keep doing right. Because as they put pressure on you, maybe that's God's way of proving to them that there really is a different way to live that's a lot more meaningful and a lot more powerful than just going from party to party. I think about you guys at the halfway house and the stuff that you must be up against there and the challenges that are there and the mocking that would take place. You're really going to change? You're really a new person? And the pressure to kind of prove that you aren't. Well, maybe the pressure to prove that you aren't is actually pressure that God is at work in to prove that you are. And that through the new life that you live and everything that you face and that you're up against is actually showing, is actually a testimony that God really does save and God really does make new. If you suffer according to God's will, commit yourself to God and continue to do good. One last thing as we close. This is not a life that you live by just trying harder. You know, this is not a life where you just kind of find it in yourself to do it. You know, you're just going to grit your teeth and you're just going to rejoice. You know, gritting teeth and rejoicing don't really go hand in hand. Okay, this is the kind of life that you live by the grace and the power and the strength of God. And that's why we take communion every week. Because it's through God's self-giving of His Son. It's through that love that we receive and through His presence in our lives that we're able to live differently. The new life is not our life, it's His life in us. Amen. And so if you find yourselves really being pushed and really being tested and really struggling, well, the solution isn't to grit your teeth and to ball up your fist and you're going to try harder. The solution is here. Grace. To open yourself up, to pray more, to surrender more, to relinquish more to Christ. So that in the testing, what comes out is not you, but Christ Himself. And so as we take communion, I invite you to come and receive the bread and receive the cup and to open yourselves up afresh to the presence of Christ. And then to whatever you might need to pray about in the process of that, whether it's family, friends, people at work, people who you live with, wherever, that the testing is coming from, to open yourself up to the Spirit of Christ at work and abiding in you, to continue to change you and empower you to respond faithfully in that testing. And that way, you'll pass the test, but it won't just be for your sake. It will also be for their sake. And they'll realize, yeah, God does change lives. And in the process of that, the kingdom goes forth. Would you stand with me and